I invite you to turn tonight to two passages in the Scriptures. One is in Isaiah chapter 55. The other is in the book of Acts chapter 13. We're continuing our study on the subject of the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55, and we begin in verse 1, because here we have the most universal of the invitations that are found in the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. The end of verse 3, we have the expression, the sure mercies of David, that will be given to those who respond to the gracious invitation of God to come and take of the water of life that is free and without charge. Now, Acts chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Acts, we have Paul in the synagogue at Antioch in Syria, and he's proclaiming a gospel message to the people there. After the reading of the law and the prophets, they said, does anyone have anything to say? Let them say on. And Paul took advantage, and he proclaimed the gospel, beginning in verse 26. However, when we come down to verse 29, we read this, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is the person of Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now we're occupied with that expression, the sure mercies of David, and this is the second time we're looking at this passage. This passage, the sure mercies of David, is one of those glorious portions of the Word of God because it deals with a covenant that God made to David at a very particular time. This is Thanksgiving Eve, and when we think of Thanksgiving, there's much to give thanks unto God for, like in the 92nd Psalm, where we read, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O God most high, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings. And showing forth the loving kindness of the Lord in the morning and the faithfulness of the Lord every night in our thanksgiving is indeed a precious thing. And when you link that with the sure mercies of David that we read about in Isaiah chapter 55, and then Paul showing that the sure mercies of David have reference to the promise that God made in a special way to David. Now that special promise that God made to David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're working out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 tonight. 2 Samuel 7. When you think of giving thanks unto the Lord, are you ever disappointed that you're so sure God is going to do something one way, and he says no to you? You're so sure that you know the mind of the Lord, and then he says no. Well, that's what you have in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, last week, we looked over the time when the expression, the sure mercies of David, became real. For you'll notice in the opening words of 2 Samuel 7, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night, here's the time element, in the very night, probably in the afternoon or maybe the morning, Nathan the prophet had told David, go, do all that is in thine heart, build a house for God, build the temple, the permanent structure wherein you would put the ark. It was that very night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I walked in the tent and in the tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I went with thee. And then in the end of verse 11, we read these words, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Oh, there's some lessons here that should cause us to give thanks. We want to examine a few of them tonight. The Davidic covenant is one of those most important and instructive covenants that God made. There are two covenants that God made in the Old Testament that affect us. The first is the Abrahamic covenant of redemption. And in the Abrahamic covenant of redemption, Genesis chapter 15, confirmed again in chapter 17, confirmed again in chapter 18, confirmed again in Genesis 22. It has reference to redemption. Now, when we come to the Davidic covenant is a covenant of kingship. And when the New Testament begins, the first verse in Matthew says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, he's the king. The son of Abraham, he's the redeemer. And the blessed one who was born of Mary is none other than the Redeemer, the seed of Abraham that we read about. And is confirmed in Galatians chapter 3. He is the Redeemer, but he's also the King in fulfillment of this covenant that God establishes with David in 2 Samuel 7. And vividly is exemplified in the whole of Psalm 89. Now, when was the time that this took place in David's life? The long war was over. The battles had been won. Hiram, the king of Tyre, who had been a lover of David, had built him a house of cedar. The cedars of Lebanon had been brought into Israel, and David dwelt in a house of cedar. The homeless fugitive, the one who was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains by his predecessor King Saul, was now enthroned, and he dwelt in a palace fit for a king. So, the thoughts here in 2 Samuel 7 are indeed precious. And David, being a man after God's own heart, you can understand why the prophet Nathan would say, go, do all that is in thine heart. But prophets can make mistakes when they do not speak according to the word of the Lord. And God had given no direction to Nathan to say that to David. He had no direction from God. He was so sure he was right. And it's possible to be so sure and so sincere that you are right when you could be wrong. And Nathan was. Now, I want you to notice the graciousness of the Lord. Now, even when God's servants are mistaken, he acts graciously with them in correction, taking into account their willing-heartedness and their zeal. And Nathan had a lot of zeal, and he certainly was willing-hearted. When you read the passage in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, when Solomon, the son of David, builds the temple, and he's in the dedication process, God says, he did well that it was in his heart. God may not permit us to do some things, but God takes into account what's in the heart. And when the heart is right, it has a lot to say for God's dealing with an individual. He may not allow us to see what we desire to see spiritually, but he knows what the heart is, and he knows what the direction of the life is in regard to that which is in the heart. And David's heart was right. David wanted to build a house for God. Now, God reverses Nathan's statement. But he didn't do it with a blunt, no, you can't do it. That's not the way of our God. It wasn't a blunt, no. It was just a gentle remonstrance. He says to him in verse 5, shalt thou build me a house? Oh, how gracious is the Lord. You see, God often guides us through hindrances. We wonder, why am I held up in traffic when I'm in a hurry? God guides through hindrances. We never know how gracious God is in directing our lives and keeping us out of trouble as well as preserving us in and through trouble. The preservation of God. God frequently guides through hindrances. Now, these hindrances should not be regarded as frustrations by us. We should never be frustrated over the God of heaven, because God is doing his work, and we should be happy that we are part of it. Now, when we face a similar situation that David faced and that Nathan faced, the question should be asked is, what good thing is God now preparing me for? If he doesn't want me to build his house, is there anything bigger than this that God has for me? Is there something better than this that God has for me? And you'll notice, if you carefully examine the Davidic covenant, there was something better, and it was not what David was going to do for God, but it was what God was going to do for David. You see, God is ever more interested in what he can do for us than what we can do for him. For in the final analysis, what can we do for God? And the answer is nothing. Because God is complete in himself. And the Lord is ever interested in what he does for us. Remember the disciples in the 10th chapter of Matthew? Our Lord sent out his disciples two by two to all the cities of Israel to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, that the king had come. And when they returned to the Lord, they came back rejoicing. But he said, well, even the demons are subject to us.
our Lord looked at them and he said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And before he said that to them, he said, I saw Satan as an angel fall from heaven. Why did Satan fall? Because of pride. What is the big problem with man and or men engaged in the work of the Lord? Oftentimes, it is pride because of what they have accomplished. It looks big in their eyes. But God sees something else. You see, service without spiritual discernment becomes self-centered. Now this is something that's very subtle. It is very subtle. It's a snare. Now in the gentle words of the rebuke of God to Nathan, which was for David, shalt thou build me an house? He simply said, now look, heaven is my dwelling place. And when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said, O Lord, even the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have built. What I like about this passage is in verse 6, where it says, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. The tent and the tabernacle, for the tabernacle was a tent. It was a temporary structure. And God was ever with his people. This is what God is saying. The New Testament passages in Matthew chapter 1, where the name is given to the Lord Jesus. His name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Lo, I am with you always. So, in Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter in Matthew, he is Emmanuel, God with us. The last chapter of Matthew, lo, I am with you always. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, let your manner of life be without covetousness, for I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. I have walked with my people. You want to build me a house? I'm everywhere but my people. My people are never out of my sight. I am always with them. I have walked. In other words, the Lord has been with Israel as a sojourner going from tent to tent. In the 11th Psalm in the first and the fourth verse, we read that heaven is a throne of God. You have that same truth in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Now how could God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, dwell in a house made with hands? But you see, David's heart is captivated by something. It's captivated by what God is going to do for David. The thing that was refused to David contains the much larger blessing of the Lord. David wanted to build the house of God, the temple. God said, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. So when God said no to David, he said, David, I have something much bigger for you. It's not the house you build for me. It is the house I'm going to build for you. And this is what he's called in Scripture, the sure mercies of David. In Isaiah 55, they follow that gracious invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters.
come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come, partake, and I'll give you this. I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Just as I gave the great blessing to David, I will give to you. Come unto me. Now this is what our Lord said in the 7th of John, referring to the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 7 and verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And to show that the sure mercies of David are linked to the person of Christ, in Isaiah 55, verse 4, the last verse we read, the prophet cries out, behold, I have given him as a leader to the people, a leader and a commander to the people, and the leader of the people of God is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in verses that we didn't read from 2 Samuel 7, you talk about the sure mercies of David. In verses 12 and 13, he speaks of the seed of David that will follow after him. And when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now the one who built the house was Solomon, the immediate son of David. But the passage looks beyond the immediate son of David to the greater son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have that same glorious truth in relation to the Abrahamic covenant. See, when you read the third chapter of Galatians, we find that the true seed of Abraham is Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where you have the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the expression, the seed of Abraham. For he saith not as the seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. But you see, in order for Christ to come, there is an immediate seed that God promised to Abraham. And it was Isaac, that child of promise. And God promised David a seed. The immediate seed that built the temple was Solomon. But then he looked forward to the greater son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have both of them in verse 13. Both of them as we see the now and the not yet in that passage. And when you read that portion we did in Acts 13 in Paul's sermon in the synagogue, we have the death, the resurrection, and the enthronement of Christ. David's son is going to build the house. God answers prayer. God answers prayers and secret desires in unexpected ways. God has something to say to him in verses 15 and 16. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What a passage. Now why does he say that? Well, that stands in contrast to verse 14. And we must ever keep this in mind, the contrast between that and between verse 14. In verse 14 he says, I will be his father, speaking of Solomon,
and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Now God dealt with David's seed. God dealt with him. Under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, David's grandson, the kingdom was divided. But the promise of God remained sure. Did you catch that? The kingdom was divided. God took 10 of the tribes and gave them to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Because of the lavish ways in which Solomon lived, and then when his son came to the throne, he said, "I'm going to live more lavishly than my father, and I'm going to tax you more than my father did." And 10 of the tribes, the northern 10 tribes, seceded from the kingdom. And that division existed until the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity in Assyria, and finally Judah went into captivity in the Babylon. God says, "I'm going to chastise you. You don't walk in my ways. But as to the promise I made to David concerning his seed and his house, that's sure." So when we come to the New Testament, what do we find? We find the truth of Amos chapter 9. The Davidic dynasty has fallen. The tabernacle of David has fallen down. Who was in line for the throne? A carpenter. Who was the son of David? And a maiden girl who didn't look like a queen, exceedingly poor. The dynasty had fallen. Tabernacle of David had fallen, just as prophesied in Amos chapter 9. But were the mercies of David sure? When the angel appeared to Mary, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, he makes 7 promises, each one with the word "shall." "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Thou shalt bear a son," not a daughter, a son. "I shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Are the mercies of God sure? Oh, the promise to the invitation of God for salvation is, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." There's so much here that I'd like to say. This covenant relationship with God is expressed in 2 Samuel 7. It's one of the landmarks of Old Testament prophecy. The messianic significance of it we have in verse 6. "For whenever God deals with Israel in the Old Testament, he speaks of, 'As I brought the children of Israel forth out of the land of Egypt.'" And in verse 6, he speaks of them coming up out of Egypt. "Since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt." Here we have the messianic significance. Now, the covenant was established. In Psalm 89, we have the fulfillment of the promises made to David, and they're mentioned as the mercies of David. I want you to turn to Psalm 89. Are you ready to sing verse 1? Without looking in your Bible, we sing Psalm 89 verse 1, don't we? Know what it is? "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Why? Well, because Psalm 89 deals with the promises God made to David. Now, I want you to go through Psalm 89 with me for just a moment, and then we'll turn to our prayer request. Notice verse 1, which we have already noticed. You know, I quoted it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. Notice verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Notice the mercies of the Lord connected with the throne that God established. Verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Notice verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. In other words, when God makes a covenant, he keeps his word. Notice verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The faithfulness of God will never fail. One more verse, verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Where are they? And when Israel was in a state wherein God was chastening them because of their sin and their unbelief, they may cry out, Lord, where are they? As the psalmist did. They're just as sure as they ever were, because the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. For you see, there's one thing sure, according to verse 49, or verse 35. Disobedience will be met with chastisement. But failure may arise in the line of David. Failure. And it did arise. But the covenant will remain. That's what he says. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Beloved, when we talk about being saved, tonight we began by singing, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. We're saved in response to the gracious invitation of God. If any man thirst, let him come. At Revelation 22, near the end of the chapter, he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the message of God is always come. Why? Well, because connected with it are the sure mercies of David, the covenant he made with Abraham, and the covenant that he made with David, and these are sure they cannot be altered. When you come to Hebrews 6, the close of the 6th chapter of Hebrews, we read of that we should have a strong consolation who have fled to take refuge, which strong consolation is an anchor of our soul that is sure and steadfast, an anchor that will never break, and an anchor that will never drag. Two things, it's impossible for God to lie. And number two, the immutability of God. God doesn't change. What a package. God says, to universally command, come unto me. Come unto me. And the promises I make are as sure as the mercies of David, because they're connected with a covenant that I made with David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. I'm going to just mention the prayer request tonight. I want to begin by saying that I was over to see Bob Montgomery yesterday. He had the that gadget they put up to your arteries, and he hadn't had the report yet when I saw him yesterday afternoon. Mr. Sutton had that same test in Florida. Bob says it didn't hurt him at all. Brother Sutton said they hit a nerve when they gave it to him, and he said it was the worst feeling he ever had. But Bob said he came through it real well, no problem. But he didn't have the report yet when I saw him. And we need to remember to pray for Bob. And then I saw Jenny Smith this afternoon. She seems to be doing quite well in the rest home in Graham. And you'll notice that she's on our prayer list in the back of the bulletin. The others on the list are, for cancer, Carol Edgerton, Sarah Pate, Ms. Brynoff, Elsie Wright, and Clyde Kirkman. How's your father-in-law, Roy? Well, there's another lady that comes to the Wednesday morning class. She wasn't out this year once, but she's they took her to Duke and they sent her home. There's no help for her, Mrs. Helms. And I called her son today. I was going to visit over there, but it was at the time that it was raining so badly, and I hate to go to a strange home when you go in and you're all wet, you know? But I promised him I'd probably see her. She wasn't at her son's home. She was moved since. She's with a daughter. And I told him I'd try to see her on Friday. But remember that lady. And then those with a broken hip is Janie Smith that I mentioned. Multiple sclerosis, Elton Rudd. Heart troubles, Ms. Alford. Back and spine problems, Audrey Thompson. And then the shut-ins, Bobby and Oscar O'Hare. And by the way, Ms. Esmer Sutton, who's in therapy at Moses Cone, is coming along real well. There's a possibility that they may give her a pass to come home for tomorrow or go to one of her, either her niece or her nephew's home. But anyway, remember these in your prayers. And then, of course, we need to remember our young people who are traveling. This is a busy night to be on the highway. And there are those who are coming from Bryan, and probably Roy's son is on the way home from Bob Jones, and others. And we need to pray for journeying mercies for them. And remember always our missionary family, Sarah Murdoch in Bolivia. Well, it's good to see Sarah here, I tell you, and her parents as well. Western Mariana Stephan. They're in the United States, and Wes is in Bolivia a lot. They're in the United States because of special education for the children. His one son needs special help, and they're in the Wheaton area where they can get it, and that's special help. And what they really need is for a teacher to go along to back who can give him that special education help in Bolivia. But Wes is engaged in teaching in the Bible school and in the seminary in La Paz. And what a fine missionary Wes is. And then, of course, Nora Patterson in St. Croix, Grady Hope family, and at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya and Africa. Then remember the Precious Child Ministry. Yesterday I was at AT&T for the Bible Club Thanksgiving banquet, and Brother Roy was there. And I'll be honest with you, my soul was thrilled. The believers who meet in the Bible Club there, they got food together for needy families. And some of the needs in those families that were met, the man who read the list, he broke down over the knees. And when I went over to the office and saw all the boxes of food that they were taking off to these few needy families that they were helping, my soul rejoiced.
You know, we hear a lot about, I'm taking up a lot of time, we hear a lot about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And there isn't a preacher who doesn't enjoy reading his sermons. If they don't enjoy the sermons of Spurgeon, there's something wrong with the preacher. But there's a man who was standing under an oak tree during a thunderstorm, and the lightning struck, the man was killed, and he left a widow and four children. Spurgeon said, "We're going to meet at that tree, and I'm going to preach there." And it was announced over London, and over 10,000 people came to hear Spurgeon. He was well known, and that man could preach. And then he took an offering, and he gave it to the widow, to the children. The 41st Psalm says, "Blessed is he who considereth the poor." And God always honored those who have a care for the poor. Well, this is before us tonight, so let's give ourselves to a time of prayer. And the reason I said that, remember the Precious Child Ministry? It's a ministry that we support from here, and it's for young ladies who are in trouble, pregnancies, and to keep them from having an abortion, to talk with them and to help them, and to give guidance. And I thank God for the Precious Child Ministry. So let's give ourselves to prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Sutton, if he will, to close the time of prayer tonight.